Well, all of us likely grew up playing a game that I still enjoy playing with my grandkids, and they like to play with Papa on this one. And that is the game that we're all familiar with from a young age, hide and seek. Typically, one person counts to a certain number, and then they perhaps shout out, as I typically do, because I'm the one that usually counts and goes to find them, because let's face it, Papa's pretty big and doesn't fold up into very big, small spaces, and so it's a little more fun if Papa does the searching instead of the hiding for everybody, and Papa doesn't have to go to the hospital. So the concept of typically what happens is obviously you count, and then at the end of the counting, I typically shout out, "Ready or not, here I come," which is a part of what probably most of us remember from playing that game years ago. The concept of ready or not, here I come is a very interesting one in my mind. In fact, this is the concept that I have been thinking about as we enter into the fall holy days. This is the time of year when there's a whole lot of ready or not, here it comes. And it comes up on us quickly, typically speaking. It seems to me there's always a lot to do to prepare for these days. Perhaps in particular, we notice it for the Feast of Tabernacles because, of course, we're taking off of work, we're loading up, we're going somewhere to keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, and then the eighth day, the last great day as well, and then we come back. But there's a lot involved in getting prepared and ready for that. And certainly part of it, not only for then, but as we come into trumpets, as we come into atonement, previous to that, there's a lot for us to prepare for, isn't there? Because if we do not prepare mentally for what it is, spiritually, that is coming, we don't get as much out of the days as we could or perhaps should. Our life is very temporary. Perhaps you've noticed that. The older we get, the more I notice that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed next week. We're not guaranteed next year. Don't in any way want to be morbid by any means. It's not the kind of thing that I would expect that we would sit around and think about a lot. But because our life is temporary, it does click with us at some point. This is going awfully quickly. Take a step back, look at the larger picture. The concept of ready or not, here it comes, is something that you and I are to be dwelling on, frankly, throughout the year. Why? Because our life is temporary. Our body isn't forever. It will end either with us taking our last breath or Christ's return. Either way, we would likely agree that there isn't necessarily an overabundance of time between one of those ends. Allow me to share a story with you. That's a personal story to me. His name was Rodney Long, and this is meant to be an example of what can happen sometimes, unbeknownst or this is the kind of thing that you just don't expect in life, and sometimes things occur in life that are far beyond our control. His name was Rodney Long. He was a star football player, one of the stars on the high school team, and he played on a team that went to state all the way to the semifinal game. And he was well-liked by everyone in school. He was mild-mannered. He was polite. He was a handsome guy, so obviously the girls liked him a lot, too. He was popular with everyone. He was part of the senior favorites in homecoming court. He was an A student. He was a general, all-around nice guy. Rodney earned a football scholarship to play at Austin Peay State University in Clarksville, Tennessee. And he was excited about the opportunities that this scholarship would afford him to not only play football in college, but then after college get the education that he wanted to move into a business career. Thanksgiving weekend of his freshman year, Rodney was coming home to see his family, and being the nice guy that he was, he stopped to pick up a couple of guys who were hitchhiking. That was the last time anyone saw Rodney alive. So it turns out the two hitchhikers were escapees from a nearby prison, and they robbed and killed him as part of their getaway. They were caught within a short time, but obviously too late for Rodney. I remember hearing about that all the way out in California, where I was also a freshman in college. We were in the same class together, obviously, in high school, graduating class, and I was out in California in college. Rodney was a classmate of mine. I remember thinking to this day, what a senseless tragedy. Someone trying to be helpful instead of being thanked cost his life. The more time passes, the more most of us recognize just how fleeting life can be. Violence today, sadly, has increased since my time in high school. Time so often is not recognized as a very good friend to us because, as I shared already, our days and our time on this earth is fleeting. It seems like it gets faster and faster as we get older, kind of like a bullet train going across Europe or a space shuttle up into space. You know, the 5 minutes, by the way, just as a side note, 5 minutes into a space shuttle flight, you're going 30,000 miles an hour. That's kind of hard to wrap my mind around there as well. But I have a question for everyone today. Is what you have done up to this point enough? Is what you have done enough? If your life were to end tomorrow, what would God think about what you've done with the time that you've had? Will God be pleased with what he sees is happening in your life right now? Because the truth is, ready or not, here come both the holy days and, ready or not, not far behind, the return of Jesus Christ. Our life on this earth, as I've shared, is not that long, and you and I are barreling down life's highway. It doesn't take long to figure out that as we begin the fall holy days in a couple of weeks, we will be spending time talking about the events leading up to Christ's return. We'll be talking about the removal of Satan. We'll be talking about the millennium. We'll be talking about beyond and the great white throne judgment. We'll be encouraged, as we always are, to hear messages reminding us of just how important and loving that these events actually are. But the fact still remains, what if our time ended within weeks or months or days? You know, are we really ready? What are the decisions that we have been making right now that shows God, yes, we're ready? I remember where I was 21 years ago tomorrow. 9/11. I'm guessing that there's plenty of people in here that can remember exactly where you were on 9/11. In my case, Colleen and I were in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, with my sister and her husband, Jerry and Tammy Rehor, and we were preparing for the feast. Jerry was going to be our audiovisual guy there, and so I wanted them to be down there and ahead of time and prepare, and we went through a lot of different things and spent a day or so down there and a night, and then we were coming back the next day. And that particular morning, Jerry and I wanted to do a very manly thing. We wanted to stop at the IHOP and have breakfast before we traveled back. The ladies were not so interested. We dropped them off at the outlet mall. And so we went into IHOP, and right away we were met with, "Have you heard the news?" "What news?" And of course, then we were told what was happening in New York City and in Washington, D.C., and as we would find out later, in Pennsylvania. It was kind of an odd breakfast, as you probably remember or think when you think back as to how you felt, and you're just kind of numb to, well, what exactly is happening? I hadn't seen any pictures. We just told the information. We finished breakfast, picked the ladies up, had the most unique four and a half hour trip home I've ever had in my life. As we sat there and hardly talked and just had the radio on, and every radio channel had what was happening. You didn't have to pick one. You could pick one, but I mean, it wasn't music here and this, that. No, everything was on the news. It was almost total silence, an eerie silence for that long drive home. I remember getting back to the house and unloading and then just sort of camping out in front of the TV for hours, sort of numb as I watched then all the things that I had been hearing on the radio but hadn't visually been able to see. Those people's lives were cut quite a bit short from what the natural intended path and course of life would be. There are so many things that can happen. Remember other stories you certainly would remember in 2005, the devastating hurricane, by the name of Katrina that laid out tremendous damage in the Gulf Coast. My guess is there probably were a lot of people in that area that definitely did not choose to name their daughter Katrina anytime soon, even though it's a pretty name. What about, I think it was the year before, and the tsunami that occurred, and there was no warning for that at all. Very, very. I remember a particular story that went with that, that there was a lady who had two young children, and she had literally seconds. There was no warning ahead of time when the tsunami was coming, and her husband was upstairs, hollered down what was coming, couldn't get down to them, and she had two little ones in her arms, had to figure out which one to hang on to and which one to let go before the tsunami hit, trying to hang on to all. One could dog paddle, and the other couldn't swim at all. She let the one go who could dog paddle and kept the other one in her arms. Now, the end of that story, fortunately, was very, very good, and then a couple hours later, they did actually meet up. They all managed to survive, which was great. But I can't imagine going through a situation like that, and I can't imagine suddenly, you know, you're trucking along in life, and then boom, here you're met with something like this. Even when a person lives a full life, whether you consider that to be 70, 80, 90, whatever it might happen to be, I'm considering a full life a little longer than I used to consider a full life. That kind of happens with time. But if you ask somebody who's 80 or 90 years old, they'll be the first to tell you, wow, I sure got here quicker than I ever anticipated. This was so quick. So time absolutely flies, and there's no doubt that we don't always get to finish what we're doing, what we start. Which is why I ask, is what we have done up to this point enough? I wonder myself about things like that in my own life, and it's not that you can earn salvation, because you can't. But I also know the blessings that I have received, and you would know the blessings you've received in your life from God to know the truth and to know what we are to be doing with that truth, that information. Fellow family members, the holy days always seem to bring this type of thinking to my mind. Why? Because it's not just about what's happening in our lives. It's about the changes that are going to happen for the entire world. Because what's coming in the meaning of all those days impacts everybody, doesn't it? I find myself asking then, what have I done? What am I doing? And how am I using the time? Am I using it wisely? In the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise virgins were the ones that got out and got to meet the bridegroom, and they took plenty of oil. They rested, but they were still ready when he came, and they were able to go to the wedding. They did what they needed to do, but the foolish virgins did not. They failed to value preparing and investing as they should have. Have we done in this moment in time all that we can do? I think most of us would probably have the same answer. Well, no, not everything. In fact, as I think about it, I could probably do significantly more. In fact, the more I think about it, oh, I could have also done this and that. Now, the fact that you're here says that you want very much to do what God asks you to do, which is, I choose to commit to this way of life. I choose to be a part of what God is doing. I am grateful and thankful that I'm a first fruit, and I want to be here at Sabbath services every week, and I want to be a part of what God is doing, and I am truly grateful for that, is where our minds are, and that's why we're invested in taking the time and being here as we are. But are we ready right now to fulfill our calling? You see, not everybody gets to finish everything that we set our hand to do, and we have to make choices, and sometimes life makes choices for us. Sometimes it seems like time goes on forever, but in reality, it'll be cut short. Let's go to the Bible, Romans chapter 9 specifically, to start today. Romans chapter 9, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 27. Now, this is in context of Israel denying Christ and the Gentiles being called in to replace those who were not responsive to God. So God calls that his work, and his work is to call people into the body of Christ and prepare them for the kingdom of God. So picking up in verse 27, we read, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. God is saying when it comes time to finish his work, he will cut it short. That's not the time to then figure out, am I doing what God wants me to? Have I been wise with the time I've been given, with what God has shown me? No, that's something we're to be investing in now, isn't it? The time is going to come when it's like the tsunami in many ways, and it's over. We don't get to work forever in this life. There will come a time to retire and stop. Let's face it, death is not something you and I tend to sit around and think about. Frankly, that's completely understandable. In fact, we'd be considered rather morbid if we did. But on the other hand, it's also true that we need to have the kind of respect for God and for death, and the suddenness with which God sometimes allows that to happen, that we do treat the words of God with the seriousness that he would want us to. Let's go to John chapter 9, if you would. John chapter 9. What am I doing as I come in to keep these fall holy days? Am I prepared to get everything I possibly can from them? How do I go about doing that? And well, am I reading about... Now, you might say, well, I've been doing this for years. What do I need to read about? Don't you find that when you go back and you reread again, that it puts you in the right frame of mind to be prepared for what it is that you're going to be given on each of these holy days and these time frames? So John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. Now this is Jesus Christ speaking, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, look, I even have limited time to do the job that I was sent here to do. He had things to accomplish. What about us? Have we accomplished everything that we need to accomplish? Have we done what we needed to do? Now again, we cannot earn salvation, can we? That's not what this is about. I don't want anyone to misinterpret what I'm sharing. A question came up at one of our youth camps one summer back. I can't remember which year it was. In a fireside chat that we were having, and the question from one of the teens that was there asked this question. I thought it was an interesting question. The question was this: why do sometimes young adults in the church avoid baptism? Interesting question. Why does baptism keep sliding into the future for some? Now, I think there's a few things that you could respond to and answer in that question, but one of the answers that was shared was, there probably a couple answers, but the answer was given was, some of the people just want to keep their options open. They just want to keep their options open. Some people don't want to draw the line, the final line, because they look at that line, as they should, a point of accountability. And that you're absolutely committed and there's no going back. As long as your options are kind of open, well, you don't really have to face some of those things at that moment in time. Well, fellow family members, the reality is we are all accountable for what we understand. And if a person understands all that, it's too late, in one sense, to be going down that path and playing that game. You want to know what the reality of it is, you are accountable for what you understand. It's like explaining the plan of God to a young adult in the church, and you go through the resurrections, you go through the gift of eternal life. Let's say that young person says, I'll take the second resurrection. Okay, after all of that, that's your choice? Because then I think I'll be safe. Well, if a person knows enough to say that, then I submit to you that they already know too much. If they know enough to choose the second resurrection, they probably know enough to be accountable to the first. Interesting discussion, isn't it? If you know but haven't done enough, don't get caught in a hurricane or a tsunami or a house fire or an automobile accident, would be my suggestion. Fellow family members, have you ever looked at yourselves as God's staff here on earth? We are citizens, first of all, of heaven before we are this nation. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. Perhaps you can look at this through the eyes of your job, or if you work as part of a staff or on a team. You have responsibilities, and some people answer to you, and you likely answer to somebody over you. God is teaching us to become teachers on His staff. To what degree have we accomplished that? At this point in time, how much education have you internalized, and how much of it have you distributed to those that you wish to learn or to teach, or who wish to turn, I should say, those who want to? A good friend of mine was taught years ago to always carry an emergency sermon in his bag at college. That's what he was taught at college before he was ever giving sermons. He carries one in his bag, or was carrying one in his bag, and has one in his laptop computer case. For a brief moment, about 15 years ago, he got away from it. Until it showed up one day, he showed up one day and realized he left his sermon on the kitchen table. As for his emergency sermon, well, he had taken that about a month earlier because he'd had it for years and never used it. Kind of how it works, isn't it, sometimes? He forgot and neglected what he was taught. Came back to haunt him. What have we been taught? We've been taught to make ourselves ready. We heard about it in the sermonette. We've been taught not to waste the time that we have. We can't control lots of things, but we must control what we do with the time that we have as much as we are able, which is a pretty large or significant amount. There are many ways in which God requires from His staff, those who have chosen to follow Him, their service. When He calls upon His staff to provide that service, He wants them to be ready. You and I should be ready no matter what opportunities we may be facing right now. Opportunities can change at the snap of a finger. So I feel a great question to ask ourselves is, will God use us to teach in the future if we haven't studied now to make ourselves ready? I'm going to guess we probably have the same answer to that question. How can any of us set a right example when we don't even know what kind of example we're supposed to be? That's why we're training now. And again, I'm speaking to an audience that I believe understands this, that wants this very much. Are we prepared to serve and lead now? If not, what else needs to be done? You are the one who absolutely, positively have to answer this for yourself. If someone came to you and asked you a question about why you believe what you do and why you're doing what you do and why does your church teach that and so on, could you share the answer to those questions? It's very important that we be able to, but it's also very important that we make sure we prepare ourselves for everything that God has coming down the road for us. We understand His plan as they're fulfilled in the upcoming holy days, or they ultimately will be, as we meet with each one of those and we discuss and rehash and go over that as well. But we also want to make sure we're gaining everything that we possibly can out of each one of those. Let's go to John chapter 15, if you would. John chapter 15. Sometimes I'll hear somebody say, well, you know, I'll get around to getting baptized someday. Someday I'll commit to it. Well, what if that someday doesn't work out? What if you don't get to finish what you started? What if you get baptized, but life was so busy that you haven't been spending time with God and you know you should? John chapter 15, notice what verse 16 shares with us, if you would. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to waste time. What? No. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He wants to give us everything, i.e. eternal life in his family. Priceless. Nothing that's greater. As we prepare for the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, are you committed? Are you dedicated? Are you invested? Are you involved in a way that will allow you to maximize what you can gain from each of those days? This is an important question to assess right now, because we're just 2 weeks away from Trumpets. God will bless us greatly if that's our focus. Conversely, we will not get everything we can out of each of these meaningful holy days if we don't do our part. Let's reread the verse again, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. What does that mean to you? I mean, think about it. He chose each one of us. You know, you think about these things seriously, you begin to say, I see why God says what he does, and I see why I don't have time to waste, and I see why he wants me to respond now. Of course, learning how to be consistent is quite the key. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and then I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So this is much more than let me just show you something and you now have information. No, you have information that you are now to do what? To take it and do something with it. Grow in the truth. Now, before we can go, sometimes people can read this, well, I gotta go do this for this person and that for that. Well, first of all, we need to learn what it is we're supposed to do before we go out trying to save the world, so to speak. We're not going to be able to do that anyway, and I trust everybody in here knows that and understands that. There are ways that we can help people, and there are ways we can reach out to others, and there are outreach programs, all kinds of different things there. I want to make sure I'm being clear and articulating here. What does this mean, or what are the expectations that God has for us? Go and bear fruit. In other words, come to a deeper understanding of what it is that God wants us to see that we need to change in our lives. Not just, well, here's a lot of information, but I'm not balanced. I don't know how to use it or what to do with it. Or, well, it's just information. And now I'm busy looking out here. Boy, look at all these things I could share and tell other people. I've got to learn this. I've got to make sure I implement this in my life, because that is what gets me ready for what's coming. God blesses those who bear fruit, is what I see in this verse. Besides the fact that he expects us to value what he says and respond to it. Fellow family members, ready or not, Christ is coming back to this earth, and his plan will be completed soon. You know, the apostles thought Jesus Christ was going to return in their time, didn't they? To man, it's been a long time. But to God, since 1,000 years is as a day, he sees time a lot differently. And again, no matter how much time's left, whether Christ returns in our lifetime or not, our days are numbered. Football season has just begun again, one of my favorite times of year, as many of you know. Of course, the fact that the fall holy days fall in this time frame is what really excites me. But this is the time of year that many football contracts are structured or restructured and agreed to. And before you can have total agreement, you have to discuss that. You have to understand what's in the contract or agreement, and then it has to be on paper, and then you sign it and go from there in the agreement. So perhaps you and I should consider what we have in front of us as our contract with God. We made a contract with him, didn't we? He made a contract with us. What is it that we told him we would do? What did we agree to do when we repented of our sins and were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands? Well, we agreed to do everything within our power to make ourselves ready for what is coming and to follow God, to follow Him no matter what. Most of us in this room have been through a lot if we've been around 25 or more years and been able to see a lot. And we can look around the room and also see that at one time, there were more people in more seats. When we come into the fall holy days and we think about the big picture of what these days mean, not only for us, but for the world, that's when I think our thought process begins to become very much focused on, I don't have time to waste, and I am a first fruit, and God expects me to respond now, and what am I truly doing? Am I using my time wisely? It's reflected in how we talk, how we walk, how we live. It's reflected in our example. In short, God's way of life is much more about, well, much more than just talk. It's much more about the walk. The complete life changes. After all, this is what the first fruits will be helping teach everyone else someday. How challenging is it for us to have healthy relationships with one another? How challenging is it for us to have healthy relationships with people outside the church? We're struggling sometimes, occasionally, sadly, to have healthy relationships with one another. I'm not saying specifically here in this room, but I'm saying within God's church. Historically, that has proven true. What can we do to make sure we're doing our part? We'll make sure we're giving in to God and His lead in our life. Okay, here's how He wants me to think and how He wants me to do. Why is that so important? Because that's what we're going to be teaching people in the world tomorrow. We look around at society today and we see people that are just angry with one another. God has a much better way, doesn't He? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, this is what we want as first fruits and largely enjoy. But how about, what do you think if you were to ask people and they really thought about it? Many people haven't thought about it. But if you did think about it, what is it that you would really like in life? Don't you think most people would want peace, would want harmony, would want prosperity, would want joy, would want fulfillment? I don't think there's any question about that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. All right, so we know what God's promise is and what His plan is, to ultimately offer the opportunity for everybody to be a part of His family. Now, of course, each person has to choose. But notice here that, by the way, we know God does not lie, correct? So, as some count slackness, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. In other words, He's patient. My fellow family members, we all know there will be an end to that at some point. But He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God promises that He will come back to the earth, and what He promises He will do. He has been patient, but that time is nearing an end as we look around and see how confused and angry man has become. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Most people today have no idea what's coming, do they? You and I do know God's plan. Now, we don't know the exact time. Only God knows that. But we do know what is coming ultimately. We will spend time going through more on what we just read here in verse 10 in the coming weeks. But let's now notice what God is looking for in you and me as we enter the fall holy days and as we prepare for Christ's return. Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" We are supposed to be in holy conduct and godliness. fellow family members, that doesn't just happen, does it? At least it doesn't just happen in my life. I believe you could say the same. It happens the more we choose to involve ourselves and get engrossed in what God gives us. As we study His Word, as we pray, as we learn to be calm and patient, and we appreciate the mercy that He extends, and we take advantage of what He's given to us in the way that He wants us to. This is very clear right here in verse 11. Our conduct should reflect that we are taking advantage of the time God's given us to prepare. We learn how to more effectively love God and one another. So, fellow family members, this is what the whole world needs to learn, but it begins with you and me first, the first fruits. We are to reflect what a true servant of God should look like. Ready or not, here he comes. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Now, again, is this meant to scare us? Is this supposed to be scared straight or those types of things? No, this is meant to be sobering in a right way. John chapter 3, and beginning in verse, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We have seen the ultimate example in Jesus Christ. This is going to require thinking that is completely different than selfish thinking that we see in the world and environment around us. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, this is why we talk about learning how to love one another is so important. Instead of cutting each other off and being short with, how does the love of God abide in that person? Well, yeah, but I've got all this information. Well, I know, but, do we get angry with it? How do we handle what it is that God's showing us? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This isn't just intellectual information, is it? And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. This is how we know where we're supposed to be when we start emulating this in our lives. My dear fellow family members, it is good that you have been taught the truth. It is good that I have been taught the truth. And yet, as good as it is that you have been taught the truth, what does that really mean for us or mean to God unless we live the truth? And that requires we take full advantage of the time that we have while we have the time. The other part of this equation, which all of us can relate to, is, wow, I feel like I don't have enough hours in the day to do this, this, and this. And I know we all battle that. But as the world is trying to pull, and Satan continues to try to pull people's minds as far away from God as possible, we have to be very careful that we don't allow any of that slip into our lives. And we become so busy or so preoccupied with this, that, and the other that as a result, we're not growing in the way that God would want us to. And let's make sure that we draw everything we can out of each one of these upcoming holy days. Well, I believe that most of us are aware, and I would hope more of us are learning this at all times, or this all the time, that there are many people who understand and believe the truth and believe a lot of what is shared in the Bible, but they don't necessarily follow through on it. I've personally met many people. I've visited with people who know that they're to be keeping the Sabbath day holy, some that know about the holy days, and they're commanded to keep them. Some understand about resurrections, clean, unclean meat, different things. But they may know that, but they don't necessarily keep or do that. They continue to choose, for whatever reason, or should I say excuse, not to live what they've been shown. And just as is the case for them, it'll all be true for anyone if we fail to appreciate what God has taught us. Eventually, what happens? We go down that path long enough, and again, I'm not worried or concerned about anybody in here. Please don't take it that way. But you do that enough as a human being, and eventually you forget what God's given you because you're not practicing it anyway. Okay, that's the kind of thing that helps me. This is just me in my life. Give myself the kick in the behind that I might need occasionally. Mark, you've been floating too much, or you've got involved in too much of this, this, and this, and you're not giving the time that needs to be there where you're growing in the way that you could grow. So what I'm sharing with you, as I often tell you, what I preach to you is what I preach to me. God's taught us a lot. It's up to us to take advantage of what he has given us in the right way, to treat it with the seriousness that he would like to see us treat it, to the point that it alters how we live and how we think. So it's up to us to do our part as we prepare for the upcoming holy days by talking to God about them, reading about them, and focusing on our preparation for each of them. Perhaps you've experienced this as well. You run into somebody in the grocery store in your past, perhaps they were in the church, and they tell you, oh, you know, I saw Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, and the other day, and they still attend church and so on. You know, I've been meaning to get back. I know it's the right thing, and I'm going to get around to it. I just know I am. I don't know if you've ever had that happen or not before. Bump into somebody, and they might even tell you that. I think I may have shared this with you before, and some of you may have had one of these. My father had a little round disc that said round to it on it that I remember he had in his desk drawer. What do you think God thinks when he hears somebody say, well, I'm going to get around to it? Well, I can tell you based upon how it works in a marriage. If I tell Colleen I'm going to get around to it, that's like saying, I don't think that's going to happen. I mean, she would have a right to say, well, when is around to it? Wouldn't she? My question to each of us is, what do you think it really means to say, I'll get around to it? I think we would probably have the same answer to that. It'd be fair to say that in guise of gods, it doesn't mean something good. As we should all come to know and appreciate, we all do what we want to do, and we don't do what we don't really want to do. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Again, God definitely knows where his people are, and he knows who is truly responding to his calling. So I don't in any way pretend to be someone's judge concerning eternal life. However, what I am asking is, let's consider this question, because I've thought about this one as well. Who is it that's going to be cast into the lake of fire? Well, the answer to that is people who at one time understood. Right? You can't commit the unpardonable sin, for example, unless you know what you're doing. One can't really blaspheme the Spirit without understanding what it is they're doing. And you and I weren't called just to know the truth again. We were called to live it. So again, don't take this as some sort of critique of anyone in here. This is I want to make sure that my head's where it needs to be as I come into the holy days. I want to make sure that I'm truly coming before God and that I am prepared for that, and that I'm prepared for that matter, for what those holy days mean for the world, ultimately. Hebrews 10, let's go there. Kind of like the old Nike commercials, just do it. Ready or not, the holy days are coming, and so is the fulfillment of those days, the return of Christ, removal of Satan, the establishment of God's throne on the earth, and the resurrection of all those who lived and died unaware of God, who he is, the great white throne judgment. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's part of why we're here every week, isn't it? To stir one another up in love and good works. When we go to the feast, you know what can happen? You got different options and choices at the feast, don't you? You can go to the feast and you can largely hang out with people that you know. Or you can make sure you invest and spend some time also in getting to people you that you don't know, to meet new people. Because guess what? They're there because they have the same goal that you do, to be a member of God's family forever. Now, somebody might say, well, I know that would be good, but I'm just not good at going up, or I'm an introvert, or I'm this or that or whatever. Look, we can make excuses, or we can say, wait a minute, God's given me something here that's important, and I want to do something with what he has given in the right way. I hope all of us make sure that we find time to go and meet some more people at the feast. That doesn't mean don't spend time with people you know. That's not what I'm saying. That's going to happen, more than likely. I'm just saying don't neglect or forget the other. With the coming holy days, we have additional opportunity to do, verse 24, stir up love and good works in one another. Good, by the way, means something virtuous and noble. In fact, it's more than doing the right thing. It's doing it at the highest level possible. So ultimately, this is what God wants to see in all of us. When you think about it like that, doesn't that give us cause to consider where we are? You know, sometimes, or success is sometimes defined as preparation meeting opportunity. Preparation meeting opportunity. And the preparation is already in place when the opportunity arrives. And the success is that you're ready to meet the challenge. But that opportunity may not always be what we think. I'm going to share with you a story that's kind of mind-blowing, but shows a certain, because there was a certain preparation and training in this individual, what they would go through is what ultimately would pay dividends. And as I share this story with you, I'd like you also to consider what it is that God's invested in you. Because as he's invested in you, training, hopefully, his Holy Spirit, and so on, showing you the truth, he expects you to be able to know what to do with it. This is a story about an individual named Hugh Glass. Hugh Glass. It ranks as one of the most remarkable stories of survival in American history, so much so that Hugh Glass became a legend in his own time. Now, little is actually known about Glass. It was said that he was a former pirate who gave up his life at sea to travel to the West as a scout and fur trapper. Exactly when is unknown. He's believed to have been born in Philadelphia around 1783. Nobody in this room would know Hugh Glass. He had already been in the Western wilderness for several years when he signed on for an expedition up the Missouri River in 1823. With the company of William Ashley and Andrew Henry. The expedition used longboats, similar to those used by Lewis and Clark 19 years earlier, to ascend the Missouri as far as the Grand River near present-day Mobridge, South Dakota. There, Glass, along with a small group of men led by Henry, started overland towards Yellowstone. At a point about 12 miles south of Lemmon, South Dakota, now marked by a small monument, Glass surprised a grizzly bear and her two cubs while scouting for the party. He was away from the rest of the group at the time, and the grizzly attacked him before he could fire his rifle. Using only his knife and bare hands, Glass wrestled the full-grown bear to the ground and killed it, but in the process, he was badly mauled and bitten. His companions, hearing his screams, arrived on the scene to see a bloody and badly maimed Glass barely alive, and the bear lying on top of him. They shot the bear's head and uncovered Glass's mangled body. They bandaged his wounds the best they could and waited for him to die. The party was in a hurry to get to Yellowstone, so Henry asked for volunteers to stay until Glass was dead and then bury him. John Fitzgerald and Jim Bridger agreed and immediately began digging the grave. But after 3 days, Glass was still alive. And when Fitzgerald and Bridger began to panic as a band of hostile Indians was seen approaching, the two men picked up Glass's rifle, knife, and other equipment and dumped him into the open grave. They threw a bearskin over him, shoveled in a thin layer of dirt and leaves, leaving Glass for dead. But Glass did not die. After an unknown time, he regained consciousness to a very grim situation. He was alone and unarmed in hostile Indian territory. He had broken a leg, his wounds were festering, his scalp was almost torn away, and the flesh on his back had been ripped away so that his rib bones were exposed. The nearest help was 200 miles away at Fort Kiowa. His only protection was the bearskin hide. Glass set his own broken leg and on September 8th of 1823 began crawling south overland toward the Cheyenne River about 100 miles away. Fever and infection took their toll and frequently rendered him unconscious. Once he passed out and awoke to discover a huge grizzly standing over him. According to the legend, the animal licked his maggot-infested wounds. They may have saved Glass from further infection and death. Glass survived mostly on wild berries and roots. On one occasion, he was able to drive two wolves from a downed bison calf and eat the raw meat. The Pawnee Indians showed Glass how to live off the land as a young boy. That was his preparation. He was prepared in the event an opportunity arose. It took 6 months to get back, and then he assumed later his job as a trapper. Now you might say, well, anybody can do that. I doubt it. In his youth, he had prepared. Now that's preparation meeting opportunity. Not an opportunity any of us would want, but an opportunity nonetheless to exercise what he had learned, and the result, he lived. The question I'd like to ask is, where does that will come from? Never say die and never say quit. Where does that come from? How many of you, perhaps, have finished an assignment or an exercise that at one time earlier, previously, you said, I quit, I'm not going to do this. But you did reach down and dig deep, and you finished. It's too much, yet you went on further and completed the task. You just weren't mentally prepared to push or go forward until you really thought about it. That's why Hebrews 11 to me is so powerful. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and I'd like to begin in verse 13. These all died in the faith. So their list of individuals, as we know here in the 11th chapter, that are listed individuals that exhibited and showed faith. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They believed what God said. Once again, God does not tell a lie. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, not because they'd seen them, but because once again they trusted God. And they had faith and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You and I have a homeland in one sense here, but the homeland we really want is what? What's out in the future, right? That's exactly what was being explained here. They looked forward to what was coming. As a result, they did certain things in a way that reflected to God, I value what's coming. That's what I want more than anything else. And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, and that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How pleasing to God when he sees that in you and me. They were prepared. Preparation will then meet opportunity. It wasn't always the opportunity that different people want, but we face it nevertheless. How does saying, I know what I believe, while doing nothing about it, even compare to this? God does have... He has prepared a city in the future for us. For those who know the truth, or for those who live the truth. Ready or not, here come the holy days. Ready or not, the return of Jesus Christ is coming. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's be sure we take advantage of the time that we do have. What God has prepared for you and me is worth everything. Proverbs chapter 3. I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. The law is a boundary that brings order to our lives, and that shows us what the limits are. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Here's what God wants all of us to do. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Does that sound anything like, well, I know this is the truth, I'll get back to it sometime? You and I, and anyone else who's being called by God, can read this and recognize a hands-on responsibility, I would hope. Hang on to the truth. Write it down. Meditate on it. Live it. That's what an inspired person does and draws from this verse. You and I need to be determined to gain everything we can spiritually out of the upcoming fall holy days. So prepare yourself now for that. Verse 7, as we continue here in Proverbs 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's one of the biggest problems with mankind, isn't it? Instead, fear the Lord and depart from evil. That shouldn't be a challenge for us if we've been given God's Holy Spirit. We just need to show Him how badly we want to continue to do that day in and day out. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones, it says in verse 8. When we follow, when we live the Word of God, we live a healthier life physically as well as spiritually. Isn't this the life we all really want? Now, I recognize that when enough time passes and we grow older, our bodies do begin to break down. This is a temporary body, we know, but certainly not our minds and our relationship with God, unless we get Alzheimer's or something along those lines. But so often, by the way, God doesn't hold us accountable when we're not of right mind. So often it seems we human beings only ask the serious questions of life when and only when we face great challenge and difficulty. That's what we saw happen 21 years ago tomorrow. When suddenly, oh, I got to get to church. I got to do something. Oh, something's going on. You know, on 9/11. How long did it last? A few weeks maybe at best for most. Brethren, we know better than this, don't we? We are here because we value what God says. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, I'd like to begin in verse 36. Matthew 24. And of course, we're reading here the words of Jesus Christ. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So anybody comes along and says, well, I believe I've got figured out when Christ is going to return, you need to walk far fast away as you can from that individual. That's not accurate at all. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did you not know? Oh, I'm sorry, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming, or will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you and I know what's coming, we just don't know when. But for most, won't know it all and certainly won't see it coming. Would it be fair to say that 9/11 was sudden? Well, yeah. But that wouldn't be fair to say that those who were planning it was sudden, because they were planning it. The rest of us, it was very sudden. Well, God's given us the plan, so it shouldn't be sudden to us in the way that it will be to the world. It seems to me that the question you and I must face and answer over and over again is, if what we want is eternal life as a spirit being, should we not take stock in what we've done so far and be brutally honest with ourselves by asking, have we done enough? I believe we probably typically come up with the same answer, which is, no, there's definitely more I can do. And by the way, the more we study, the more we read, and the more we put into practice what we learn, the more we feel there's still much more we can do, because that's how it works. If we're not ready, Why not for the fall holy days? What do we need to do to get ready for the fall holy days? And then the bigger bird's eye view, what do we need to make sure we're getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ in actuality? Now, I don't in any way want to convey, again, that we can earn salvation, as we know that's not possible. What I'm talking about is merely taking the time to assess how we're doing with the time that we have been given to prepare for what is coming. And in this case, twofold, or two tracks here. One, the upcoming holy days. Secondly, the meaning that comes with each of those. God doesn't hold us back, truthfully. We hold ourselves back. Could we possibly have the wrong priorities at times? Perhaps. We have to determine whether that's an accurate statement or not. Are we lost in our focus and wandering on our own way? I certainly hope not. But one thing is for sure, it doesn't pay off. So if you figure out that you're on a little bit of a wandering path, do everything that you can to get back on your knees and go to God and ask Him to help you get that straightened out, or you don't continue to do so. On the other hand, what does pay off is doing what God says to do and doing it right, as well as consistently. And there's the challenge for each one of us day in and day out, even if we've been doing this for 50 or 60 years. Being consistent is a challenge for every human being. I do believe it gets easier, but it's still a challenge. It doesn't pay off because you know to do it. It pays off because you did it. God requires the action. Everybody doesn't get to the finish or get to finish what they're doing when they see, or as we see all around us. Rodney Long, as the story I shared with you at the beginning today, didn't deserve what happened to him, and neither did Naomi Irion. I recognize that name from this year, and what a horrific event that was, and her family experienced. She would have experienced for a short time. Can't wait to be able to see her be resurrected. You and I should not be taking that chance, imagining that time will go on and opportunity will always somehow present itself. Our opportunity is now. Our time to respond is now. It is time to make ourselves ready for the holy days, ready for the return of Christ. I still experience, as does everyone else in here, the weakness of this flesh. One of my goals, however, has become with greater fervency as time continues to pass, to work hard now so as to not look back and regret that I simply just didn't value things as I needed to. The truth is that you don't always get to start over, do you? Sometimes we do, but not always. There will come a time when we will cease to be able to say, if I had to do it all over again. Let's read further in Matthew 24 and verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's quite clear, or needs to be to each of us, that God wants His people to understand that Christ's return will be sudden, at least it will be for most. And frankly, even for those that know, you know how it works for us as human beings? Think about this for a second. What happens typically even coming into the holy days? Well, we got 6 weeks left before the holy days, and then we're at the feast. Man, that was a fast 6 weeks. Well, that snuck up on us. How did that happen? In other words, the natural thing for we as human beings is, even if we know something's coming, we still have this, whoa, that was quick. That was sudden. I mean, the language is used in the Bible talks about suddenly. Some people say, why does he keep using the word suddenly? Look how long some of these things took. Because it always seems sudden, no matter how much you're even prepared. And it's a warning to make sure that our focus is where it needs to be. It's quite clear. We will be reminded in the coming weeks about what lies ahead for us, for mankind. Not all of what we read about that is coming is beautiful. We'll hear more about that on trumpets. Part of what will take place will be a lot of death and destruction. But that will ultimately give way to what is beautiful. Mankind being able to become a part of God's eternal family. Let's go to one final scripture before we close. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, I would like to read verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The fall holy days are such an exciting time of year. God has blessed us with understanding. He has provided us with an annual opportunity to gather together before him to keep holy days that explain what is going to happen in our near future and even further down the road for all of mankind's future. As we see here, there are those who make themselves ready and will be a part of the marriage supper. I know that we very much look forward to that. So as we prepare for the first of the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, let's make it a priority to spend plenty of time with God and study in prayer. It's not long before the fulfillment of the meaning of that day, the return of Jesus Christ, becomes a reality. Ready or not, here it comes.